Is adversity allowed by God? Now think about that for just a moment. This being Thanksgiving week, we're reminded of God's blessings. But can blessings also come from adversities that we face? Does God, in other words, ever allow adversity in our lives? The Bible teaches that God does allow adversity, but within certain parameters, and always for a reason that relates to our spiritual growth and maturity as well as our eternal good. You see, when God allows for adversity, does this make God any less a loving, caring God? Is He still good? We sing about His goodness. No, God's not any less of a caring, loving God. By the way, neither is a parent who disciplines a child any less a loving, good parent, right? In fact, the consistent and positive discipline of a child is a primary part of good parenting. I didn't like spankings from my parents, did you? Listen, I'll be first to say, I hated seeing my mom come out with that belt. And of all things, my mom would say, go get me a switch. I always tried to find a switch that was going to break. You know, one of those that's wood that's crumbly, you know, first lick, boy, that's it. But you know what? It didn't work well. Because if it wasn't good enough, my mom said, go back and get me another one. By the way, my mom was not a child abuser. Okay, I know some of these things I'm talking about now, kids, they're thinking, what is a switch? What's a belt? Thought it's just something you put around your waist. I always thought a belt was something, that, you know, whenever I saw a belt, I ran from it. But listen, I'm thankful for the discipline. Now, discipline can be done in other ways versus a belt or a switch. Granted, my mom and dad sometimes would sit down and have a good harsh talk. Lay it on the line. But you see, in the same manner, the disciplined actions of God are part of His attribute of flawless goodness. A good and loving God would do nothing less, listen, a good and loving God would do nothing less than discipline His children for their benefit. Go to 2 Corinthians, you see the text, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We see the example of Paul. Paul actually addresses adversity that's allowed by God. In this text, we know that Paul faced adversity. He is a great man of God. He was true to God. He was a servant of God. I mean, you couldn't ask for a greater soul winner, servant, than Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul, he says, are they ministers? In other words, are they servants of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in laborers, more abundant in stripes. In other words, I have been beaten without number. You can't count how many times I've been beaten. He says, I've been beaten above measure, in prison, more frequent in deaths often. In other words, he's been in situations where he's even been put in the danger of death or dying. Then verse 25, he says, thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Thrice meaning three times, of course. A night and a day I've been in the deep, floating on the water. In notice verse 26, in journeyings often in perils, that word perils means danger. In journeyings often in perils or danger of waters. in perils or dangers of robbers, in dangers by mine own countrymen, in perils or danger by the heathen, in perils or danger in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in perils or dangers in the sea, and in dangers among false brethren. He says, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in other words, through even sleepless nights. He says, in hunger, he woke up in the middle of the night very hungry and thirsty, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. He was, in other words, often exposed to the cold weather, living without food. Verse 28, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. In other words, with all of this, apart, in other words, in verse 28, besides those things, apart from such external things, that which came upon me daily. And these were painful things. His greatest concern, his greatest matter that was on his heart was his churches, God's people. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. We're blessed to be able to gather in your house. Now, Lord, I'm just a messenger, and I need, God, the Holy Spirit's direction in leading me in what to say. Lord, I pray that we would all listen with open hearts and minds, and God, if need be, to respond at an invitation. Lord, if there's a lost one in our midst that needs to trust your Savior, they'd give their heart to you. But may we leave here later encouraged because we've come in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see the example of Paul. He's really what you might say an example of someone who God allowed to face adversity. You know, there can be no doubt the Lord greatly loved the Apostle Paul, didn't he? We see that. God did not allow Paul to go through adversity because he didn't love Paul. God called him in a dramatic and a direct way to become an apostle to the Gentile world. Paul knew the Lord intimately, and he followed God explicitly. But that does not mean that Paul was spared all adversity. We see that laid out in our text this morning. Some of the adversity that Paul faced was no doubt of his own doings. He was a bold preacher, a bold man who refused to compromise and who likely ruffled some feathers along the way, right? Much of the adversity that Paul faced was actually caused by others, those who refused his ministry and who persecuted him with beatings, as we see him described. They even, put him in prison. They stoned him, even to the point of attempting to kill him. All laid out here in our text. Paul also said there was on occasions there where he was robbed. I was robbed, first time ever robbed, about a year ago, my cell phone. I mean, yeah, cost me $1,000. Because I had to pay off what I had and buy another one. But two kids robbed me of my cell phone. They wanted to borrow it. Yeah, I was crazy. I shouldn't have loaned it to them, but they said they want to call mama. So that just touched my heart. Wanted to call mama. It's hot out here. See if mama come pick us up. Take us home. And then as soon as I dialed the number and gave it to him to call his mama, he took off running. So, boy, now my robbing of what I faced was nothing compared to what Paul faced. False brethren and his own countrymen attempted to harm him. People who he trusted, or he thought he trusted. You see, some of the adversity was encountered as Paul traveled and he ministered in foreign places. Paul faced storms. We see in Scripture he faced weariness, toil, sleepless nights, cold, and he was hungry and thirsty. Some of the adversity, no doubt, we know, was caused by Satan, wasn't it? Who attempted to destroy Paul at his every turn. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just one chapter over. A very familiar passage. We see in verse 7, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted." What is he saying? Well, to keep me from becoming maybe conceited or high-minded, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, and the messenger of Satan. Now, some believe that the word messenger there is really what was Paul's thorn in the flesh, and I happen to believe that may have been the case. Some say, well, he was, you know, sore from being beaten, or maybe had an illness or sickness. And by the way, it could have been that. But I believe the messenger that Paul talks about here was that maybe a demonized person that was sending his life. Let me just say, from a preacher standpoint, sometimes Satan will send people in our life, even in preacher's life, to really be a thorn in the flesh. It could be one person that is causing a ruckus in the church, and that one person is just hard to deal with. You can't please them or whatever. Now, I'm not trying to compare the two here with Paul, but sometimes we've all faced what we think, well, that person must be demon-possessed. In Paul's case, he really had a person, it's believed, a messenger who was probably demon-possessed, who was constantly afflicting Paul. By the way, this was sent to him by God to keep him humble. As with Job, Satan was the immediate cause, but God was the ultimate cause. There's no confusion on that. The Scripture's pretty clear. There was the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought. He pleaded, in other words, with the Lord, how many times? Thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest or dwell upon me. Look in verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He says in reproaches as well. In necessities. In persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For I am weak, then I am strong. Paul found himself in an uncomfortable position of having to defend himself by this thorn in the flesh. So many people, yeah, they've speculated about the exact nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh, but we don't know what it was. It really is not made clear. We do know that some of the things that Paul faced, it was given to him. Yes, Paul concluded that the messenger was from Satan, delivered the gift, but the giver of the adversity was the Lord Himself. God has to allow things to happen. Satan is not able to do anything outside of getting permission from God. And we know in this case it was for his purpose. Even Paul goes on to conclude that it must be here for a reason. I don't know why. Or this demonized person may be in my life for a reason. I don't know why. But yet Paul pleaded with the Lord to take back the gift, but the Lord refused. Verse 9, God had a purpose for this in his life. It was Paul's ultimate good. Even as Paul began describing the gift of God, he noted that it was for a specific purpose. Matter of fact, Paul perceived that the Lord had given him a thorn in the flesh so that he wouldn't be exalted, where it says in verse 7, exalted above measure. And so the Lord might be seen as the sole cause for anything that might be called successful, a successful ministry in his life. We know Paul regarded the thorn in flesh as coming from the Lord because of the way he dealt with it. You know, see, when confronted by demons or Satan's attack, satanic attack, Paul, what he did, he rebuked the enemy soundly, and what we find, he brought deliverance to those who was under Satan's influence. God did. Paul stood up to persecutors. He had no fear of persecutors. He confronted his persecutors. He would find himself arguing with them. And throughout his letters in the New Testament, we find that Paul was quick to acknowledge his own past sinful nature. He was not so prideful that he wasn't to a point to where he thinks he's made it. No, Paul, he knew where God brought him from. But in this instant, Paul reported a conversation with the Lord. Paul, he acknowledged that the Lord had a purpose in giving him the thorn in the flesh. And so what did he find himself doing? Like we all must do when we find that adversity. We must find ourselves submitting to God for whatever purpose it may be. Being submissive to adversity, well, that's not easy, is it? It's not easy. It's easier to complain. It's easier to gripe. It's easy to get mad at God and say, okay, I'm not going back to church anymore. Believe me, that happens sometimes with Christians who have been serving God, and all of a sudden they face their first big adversity or some kind of adversity. And so the first, and this is not supposed to happen. I'm a Christian. Well, folks, if you're doing anything for God like Paul, there's going to be some adversity. Yeah, granted, my first response to adversity is to flee from it, right? To get away from it, to shake it off if I can, but sometimes it doesn't work that way. And Paul, we see in this case in 2 Corinthians 12, we can relate to what he's saying there, right? It takes a certain amount of spiritual maturity to admit that God may have a message for me or in adversity. He may be trying to deal with me in some way so that I might grow in my faith and become more like Jesus. Notice some things for us to consider. We can never see the beginning from the ending of God's plan for our life. But God sees the big picture, doesn't He? God's got a big picture view of what's going to take place. I went out the other night. How many went out? Listen, be honest. How many of you went out the other night to look at the stars? My wife did. And I did too. You know this thing they were promoting on the news? There's going to be this, what did they call it, Sherry? Media shower. So my wife was talking about, she had me even interested in it. And it was getting close to my bedtime. And this was supposed to come through about 10:40. Look up in the sky, and they had it drawn out on the news where you could look up and see. And so we go out there, and we're looking up. And we're waiting. Supposed to last for about an hour. So I go in and out, go in and out. Then all of a sudden, I hear my wife running up the steps of the house. You wouldn't believe it, but I saw two, what'd you call them? Shooting stars run across the sky. Two? Just two? I'm thinking. I mean, where's this media shower that they were building it up? I mean, I'm now after 11 o'clock. And it's just two? You know what? I look out there, but you know what I enjoyed about looking up into the sky is the beauty of God, the handiwork of God. You know, sometimes we overlook that, don't we? And just to look up and see the handiwork of God reminded me, you know, God's a big God. We face adversity, But God has a plan for our adversities. God has a big picture that plan. All adversity in our life must be sifted, though. First through, listen, it must be sifted through the permissible will of God. In other words, nothing can take place or happen to us unless it goes through God. His permissive will. Same thing in Paul's life. God will not test us beyond our ability to endure. God's will help us in times of adversity. And by the way, it's only available to the Christian. What about the lost person? By the way, don't lost people receive blessings? Well, sure they do. They're breathing God's air, right? That's a blessing. They're eating God's food. Unsaved people do receive blessings, but there are some blessings that they miss out on because they're not a believer. Now, I don't mean to sound like I'm prideful or, boy, we're better than anyone as Christians, but you know what? As Christians, we have a lot to be thankful for. We ought to be counting our blessings, and even through adversity, the things that we face in life, and unsaved people I know face adversity, but you know what? In many of their situations, there's no hope. There's nothing to look forward to. Paul had some hope. He had something to look forward to. Adversity, I'm going to give you three things to think about this morning. First of all, God's plan for our life. Adversity may be God's plan for our life. That, by the way, that in turn is maybe something to look at is God's way of giving blessings or offering blessings. God has a plan and a purpose for our life as a whole. He continually in the process, God does, in preparing us to be the kind of person He desires us to be. God has a plan. I know we've heard on the news about the Alabama quarterback, Tua. What the hell you say his last name? Tagovailoa, whatever. Great young man. I don't know him personally, but everything I've heard come out of his mouth, I'm impressed. Even Nick Saban, his coach, says, you know what, I went to the hospital or called him or something on the phone, and I wanted to be an encouragement to him, but rather than me being an encouragement to him, he was an encouragement to me. As many of you know, he broke his hip in the ball game with Mississippi State, put him out. Maybe for the rest of his life of playing ball. We don't know that yet. But he's seen laying up in the hospital, laid back with his little, what do you call that, little ukulele, just playing, smiling, having a good time. But you know, a lot of people were writing comments, praying for you. His very first comments the next day, after being in the hospital there in Birmingham, he says, "Thank you for the prayers and the well wishes." He goes on to say, God always has a plan. I thought, wow. Because he professes to know Jesus as Savior. God always has a plan. And by the way, God does. God has a plan and a purpose for everything that becomes a part of our life, that affects our life. God's love for us is far greater, is it not, than anything that we can ask or imagine. He knows who, He knows what to bring in our life at any given moment in order to accomplish His specific will, His goals for us. Sometimes the only way some of us will submit ourselves to God's plan is for us to experience that anguish that we don't want to experience, or pressure, or trials, or tribulations, or heartaches. If that is the case, the Lord will allow adversity sometimes. He'll lead us to a place in our spiritual life where we will turn to Him and trust Him as we should, so that we will be healed maybe in areas that we need healing, and that will grow in way that we'll grow in ways that we need to grow. God has a plan. We may not see any purpose for some of the troubles that come our way, but God always has a purpose for everything. He tells us that. Our first response when adversity comes ought to be, first of all, to trust God. Trust God to make a way through the adversity. And then secondly, trust God to have a perfect good for us as a result of our adversity. A perfect good. And then trust that God has an eternal purpose for that adversity. Trust that God has an eternal purpose. You see, God has a plan for our life. Maybe, secondly, maybe God gives us the adversity because He's the only one that can give permission for that. In other words, God gives the permission for the adversity. The Lord gave permission to Satan on two occasions, we know, to test Job. On two occasions. First, regarding his possessions and children. And second was Job's personal health and well-being. Two occasions. Then we go to the story of Joseph. You know the story of Joseph in Genesis? Joseph, who was the son of Jacob, is another lesson for us to understand for God's granting permission for adversity to come into somebody's life or to enter our lives so that the ultimate good can be accomplished. And we know the story, and if I took you back into Genesis chapter 37, we would see Joseph's adversity. I would encourage you to go back and read that, especially since we're talking about this topic. We don't have time to go through all these chapters, but as you go into chapter 37, you see Joseph's brothers. You've heard the story. They conspired to kill Joseph and then to strip him of his tunic, the Bible says, and to throw him into an empty, waterless pit. And when a caravan of Midianite traders came along, what did they do? Well, they sold their own brother, Joseph, to him. And then the Midianites, what did they do? They turned and says, well, we're going to make some money off of Joseph. So they did. They sold Joseph to a slave called Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 37. Well, what happened to Joseph? Well, the Bible says he rose to prominence at Potiphar's house. In other words, he became somebody. But advances and false accusations of Potiphar's wife landed him in prison. Well, you'd think by now, Joseph, boy, poor Joseph. He's had it rough, hasn't he? Brothers didn't even want him, kicked him, got rid of him, sold him now. Well, Joseph rose in leadership among prisoners. In other words, he didn't go into prison and just give up. He went into prison and stood for God, did something for God in a bad situation, not knowing he'd ever get out. But the chief butler that he aided in prison literally forgot him for 2 years before he mentioned him to Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 39 and 40. So what happened to Joseph? Well, Joseph endured adversity year after year after year. This was not just a temporary adversity that he faced. But we read Joseph's deliverance. In a day, Joseph's destiny was fulfilled. His adversity was reversed. Joseph interpreted a dream for Pharaoh in Genesis chapter 41. And he was put in charge of the nation's harvest, which, by the way, was an important and prominent position. He was given Pharaoh's signet ring in order to conduct business in Pharaoh's name. He was given a chariot and a gold chain that indicated to the entire nation that Joseph was second in command to Pharaoh. In other words, he was kind of like the prime minister of the whole land. Next, we see Joseph's understanding of the adversity. Now, Joseph hadn't forgotten how he ended up in this situation. Sometimes, you know, it would do us good to count our blessings, doesn't it? How did we get to where we're at? Now, we like all the good things in our life, but the adversities we don't want to think about. But it may be those very adversities that got us to the point of blessings that we often don't want to give God glory for. Now, we don't want to go back and live that. I'm sure Joseph would say, I don't want to go back and live what I live. But yet we see as he now understands his adversity. Later, Joseph, in Genesis chapter 42, he was able to help his own family in time of severe famine. In other words, he went through all this because there was a point in his life where he was able to now be used of God in a great way in his own family. After Jacob's death, Joseph's father, the brothers, they feared for their lives, for what they had done to Joseph and selling him to the Midianites. We find in Genesis chapter 50, again, Joseph said to them, "Fear not, for I am in this place of God." Joseph says, "Fear not, I'm in this place of God, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." Well, that's a way to think about your adversities, right? You look back and you think, well, you know what? I don't want to go back and live that again, but you know what? God brought in my life for a purpose, as God does any adversity we face. And he was telling his brothers, "You thought evil against me." Oh, but listen, he says, "God meant it unto good." In other words, God allowed it to happen for his good, for his honor and glory. Joseph concluded in looking back over the events of his life that God has been in charge all the time. It'd do us good to kind of look at life that way. Nothing happens without God giving permission. And you know what? As we look back, we have to know that nothing happens that this is not a part of God's permissive will. God has a purpose. So in some concluding thoughts in this particular matter, to keep in mind, when we belong to the Lord, as many of you may profess to know the Lord as your Savior, when we belong to the Lord, any adversity that we experience is always subject to the Lord's power and grace. It's always subject to the Lord's power and grace. God never stops being in charge in our life. God doesn't rest. God doesn't take a vacation. In other words, God's always on the throne. And he's on the throne of your life if you'll let him be the God that he wants to be in your life. He never loses authority over us or over the circumstances that affect us. God is always in control. We look around in our world today and we wonder sometimes, and people may wonder, where's God in all this? Well, he's there. None of this that's going on in society is taking God off by surprise. We hear things in the news and we scratch our head again. We think, really? That happens? I mean, how are we going to survive this? Well, God. You see, God's always in control. When the Lord allows, when God permits adversity to enter our life on occasion, he uses adversity to fulfill his purpose in and through us. Although God may allow Satan to persecute us, and even sometimes, like in Paul's case, harass us, God also puts a limit on the amount of adversity that he allows Satan to send our way. Today's troubles are just that. They're today's troubles. Cries, tears, they pass. Circumstances, they change. Situations evolve. God works in and through every adversity to bring it to an end according to his timetable. And folks, there's going to be ending one day. I trust you're ready to meet the Lord. This adversity that we face in life is nothing compared to what hell is going to be like. Nothing compared. But you know, the Lord does not allow us to be tempted, the Bible says, or tested or persecuted beyond our ability to endure it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that. If you want to flip over there real quick, one of our last passages. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Just go back one book. Verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, no trial. Temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, right? Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to what? To bear it, to endure it. God will make a way. Don't quit. Don't think, well, this is too much. I can't handle it. No, in and of yourselves you cannot, but with God's help you can. That's why we don't abandon God. By the way, aren't you thankful God doesn't abandon us when the going gets tough? It's so easy for us to quit on God when the going's tough, but God is always faithful. Leads me to my last point. What should be our response when God sends or allows adversity? What should be our response? Three things. Nothing too heavy. But these are three things. Number one, our response ought to be, God, deliver me. Deliver me. Now, that is repeatedly the cry of God's people throughout the Scriptures, right? We saw Paul crying out. Joseph, no different. Job, no different. Pray for God's speedy deliverance from the adversity. We don't want to stay in this for long, do we? Nothing wrong with praying, God, deliver me from this. Our second responsibility ought to be, I trust you, Lord. I trust you. In other words, we yield to what the Lord does to accomplish whatever it is He wants to accomplish in our life. We rest in faith. We acknowledge that God has a plan and that He's in control. We trust the Lord in that way. Then we must know His hand is on our life, demonstrating His unconditional love, His power, His presence. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Then a third thing. We sung about it earlier. Some of you I saw were singing this. I don't know if you meant it. I hope you did. Our response ought to be, deliver me. I trust you, Lord, and thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. James kindly talks about that in the book of James when he says, count it all joy. When we fall or go through various trials. Count it all joy. In other words, thank you, Lord. Now, we're not praying for more adversity. Just because we thank God, we're not saying, God, thank you, send some more. No. But thank you, Lord. It's kind of like what we're doing this week. We're gathering together, acknowledging the blessings of God and thanking God for His blessings. And thanksgiving is a reminder of God's blessings, right? However they may come. However they may come. Now, it's always good to... It's easy to thank God for the blessings if they didn't come through adversity, right? It's easy. Got a check in the mail. You think, wow, I wasn't expecting that. Boy, that's good. I'll go spend that. But what if you get that bill this week? It's unexpected. Boy, that's adversity. Now, it may be small when we think about adversities, but you know what? How am I going to do this? How am I going to make it? Well, with God's help, we can make it. Adversities come in various forms and fashions, but thank God, for a child of God, we have a God that we can look to. A God that we can say thank you for the very breath that I breathe every day. Would you stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed? With no one looking around this morning, I don't know what you're dealing with this morning, but I sure hope if you're a child of God this morning, you find yourself praying right now. Praying for those around you. Yes, that circle you're in right now, yourself. Maybe there's an area that God is spoke to your heart about. Maybe there's something that God has convicted you about that needs to be confessed and made right, whether it's unconfessed sin. We need to take care of that. Don't allow that to bombard us, because it robs us of our thanks to God for His blessings. And maybe one of those is here recently. Maybe you found yourself, rather than praising God for the adversity, you found yourself ready to quit on God. I hope that not be the case. Maybe you're here this morning and you, yes, you're a child of God, but you found yourself being used to be a one that's causing problems among others in their walk with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know God. One of the greatest adversities you'll face is to die without Jesus. But that doesn't have to be the case. You can die knowing Christ. And I would advocate this morning, if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, you've never invited Him to your heart and life, if you'd like to make that first step, let God do the rest. We'd be glad to show you how you can invite Jesus in your heart.